This recording is brought to you by Whitworth University. To hear additional programs, please visit www.whitworth.edu/podcast.
We are here to worship a remarkable God.
The voice of God welcomes us. Christ, the Word made flesh, awaits us. The breath of the Spirit enfolds us.
Don't come as slaves. Come as the truly free. Don't come as petitioners. Come as those who are already heard. Don't come as interlopers. Come as invited guests. Don't come as outsiders. Come as much wanted children.
The blood of God emboldens us. Christ, the Word made flesh, redeems us. The breath of the Spirit uplifts us.
Come as the joyful. Come as the eager. Come as the thankful. Come as the recipients of amazing grace.
Stand with us as we sing.
Thank you. shall I fear. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear?
To praise you, the living God, who called the church into existence in Christ and by your Spirit. We praise you that we are your children, that you, Jesus, our elder brother, call us your brothers and sisters, that we are your body and you are our head. In the great mystery of faith, we, your people, your church, your hands, your feet, we are your body. So as a little tiny piece, slice of your body across this world and across time, we come to you together to pray for your people. We pray for the church throughout this world, that we would be one as you are one, Father, Son, and Spirit. We pray that God's cry of love would go out through your people throughout this world. And that cry of love would be heard and received with joy and repentance and obedience and justice. We pray for the persecuted body around the world. Those who sing, "The Lord is a light, my light and my salvation. The Lord is my strength." And for whom those words mean something a little more tangible. We pray they would know the truth and reality of those words this day. And we lament with those brothers and sisters who suffer and who fear. And we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" In the midst of that lament, we also rejoice that the truth of your gospel is proclaimed in the midst of suffering, maybe even more so. And we thank you for the witness of our brothers and sisters who suffer for your name. And in doing so, the light of Jesus is seen and acknowledged by more and more. And we pray that would continue. We bring to you our church in this country, as varied as that, what that means, all across the spectrum of what that means in each of our minds, we still care and bring to you ourselves and our brothers and sisters in America. God, we're sorry and we repent for the ways that we in this room and we in America have capitulated to Pharaoh, have allowed ourselves to go with the flow into a place and places that do not honor you. Our minds and our actions and our hearts and our money have gotten snared. Grow us as your people in this nation to look to you alone as Lord. Free us that we could stand against the tide of culture when we need to and celebrate and rejoice the beauty of culture being made at the same time. Help us and lead us and provide through us culture that glorifies you and invites people to fullness of life in you. We pray for our country in the midst of the angst and the divisions and the hate of racial injustice. And we pray that we as your people would be beacons of light. We would be able to move forward into the true unity of neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, black nor white, but we'd be one in Christ Jesus, that the church in America would lead the way to true racial reconciliation, to the ending of systemic racism, to movements and life where it seems like there's no hope. We pray you, by your Spirit, God, would transform our nation through your people somehow. And each of us in this room, however that looks, we could somehow trust you and obey to take that step in our place, in our lives, in our church. And we come with our own heartfelt love for our local churches, our ministries, where we come from and serve, and where we are found our little glimpse of your body. We come with burdens for them, joys, sicknesses, challenges, excitements. And now we come and pray for one another in those places. We know that you, God, know those needs and those joys and those sorrows. And so we pray for the person on our right. And we lift them up silently now. We pray for the church, the community, the body represented by the person on our left. We bring them to you now silently. Thank you that the prayers of the righteous men and women are powerful and effective. We thank you that you have made us righteous in Christ. And so we receive that gift of the prayers of the righteous over each one of us in this room and over each of our churches. And we thank you, Lord, for that gift. And so we, your body, your people, your children, your brothers and sisters, we continue to worship you, you who are Lord of the church. We long to have the body match the head. And we know and rejoice in the fact that when we fall short, even in our worship, that you intercede for us and perfect our broken offerings into beautiful, perfect, pure offerings brought to the throne room of God in great rejoicing before the Father. And so we come and continue to worship you through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
For the Lord in a week. Thank you. Would you please rise with me as we read scripture tonight together? From the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, the first 12 verses. Luke 10, 1 through 12. Let us read together. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you,
on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town."
The word of the Lord.
Praise
Please be seated. So we've been reflecting on this theme of seeking the shalom of the city to which I sent you. And we've been journeying since Monday night about how do we seek the shalom of the city if we ourselves lack inner peace. And that peace that God gives us is often surpassing our imagination, surpassing our understanding, transcending our comprehension. And yet, that is exactly the kind of peace that he promised to give us, unlike the peace that the world gives. Yesterday, we reflected that not only is it enough for us to experience this inner peace individually, but it's important that we bring this inner peace into a community and that together we experience a peaceable unity. For no other purpose than for the world to come to know and to come to believe that it is God the Father who sent Jesus for the salvation of the world. Tonight we continue on this journey of how do we go about reaching just outside of our circle, just outside of our comfort zone. How do we navigate engaging culture and engaging the other in a way that actually at the end helps us to seek the shalom of the city? And tomorrow we'll conclude with how does this shalom engulf all the nations? The big dream of Revelations 21 and 22. But tonight, we talk about our comfort zone and how to get out. And there's really a lot in this passage that we could talk about. I could tell you about why Jesus sent 70 others and how that kind of connects back to Genesis 10 when there's 70 nations listed, and it's really the fulfillment of the bigger fulfillment of the mission of God in the nations. I could tell you this, but I won't. You can do this. I could talk to you about the importance of going out in pairs because, you know, pity the one who falls and there's no one to help him up. We could talk about this, but, you know, I didn't come 3,000 miles to talk about this. So you guys can look that up. I could talk to you about this whole concept of being sent as lambs amongst wolves. And how the next verse you should be expecting the list of weapons we're supposed to take along with us to survive the wolves. And yet he says, not only do you not take weapons, you don't even take the most basic things. No bag, no sandals, nothing. But again, I didn't come this far to talk about something you could look up. So look it up. What I do want us to reflect on tonight is this four-step dance that this passage puts ahead of us of how to engage our culture, how to engage those who are outside of our comfort zone. And it's basically this. Go out, find them, remain, then cure. Easy? Easy. Go out, beg the Lord of the harvest to send laborers, all right? We begged him. He got us. We're here. Send us, Lord. Go out. The church is not supposed to wait until people come to it. This whole idea of build it and they'll come. Go out. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out. And there's as if in the sending out, there's this resistance that you can just sense in the laborers. They don't really want to go. So the Lord of the harvest must send. Go out. I love the verse that says, and when the church, it describes the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I love that image because that is an image of a very active church, a church that's on the offensive. It goes to the gates of hell and the gates of hell cannot prevail. It's a church that goes out to say, I'm coming to claim my own. It's not one that waits for the gates of hell to open and come at it and then sit there and think, Lord of the harvest, please send somebody. It's a church that's out there. It's a church that's going out. It's a church that's being sent. It's the church that's on the offensive. Go out. Step number one. Step number two, find them. I'm not crazy about this translation we just read. If anyone is there who shares in peace, it's way too watered down. Who shares in peace? What is that? I love the translation that says, find sons of peace, and I'm adding daughters here. Find sons of peace, find daughters of peace. Biblically, this whole idea of son of, you know that thing in Matthew, right? So it doesn't just speak about who's the son of who. It speaks of an identity. We're not just finding people who share peace. You know, that's not the point. We're finding people whose very identity is peaceful. They're sons of peace. Like, I am the daughter of my father. It's my identity. We're looking for people whose father is peace, whose mother is peace, whose identity is peace, who cannot be anything but that, who cannot betray themselves by being unpeaceful. So you go out and you seek and you find sons and daughters of peace. And when you found them, remain. Don't hop around, remain. Eat with them, drink with them. Don't get picky about what you eat and drink. Take whatever they offer you, which is basically adjust to them, live by their agenda. Adapt your lifestyle, your language, your cultural style to them. Let them drive the program. Eat and drink whatever they offer you. And your peace will rest on them. Oh, I love that image. Think Old Testament. Think the great prophet Elijah. Think of Elijah's spirit resting on Elisha. And your peace will rest on them. And they, once you've shared in fellowship, once you've broken bread together, and once your spirit rested on them, they become your mission base. Remain. Don't go from house to house. Remain. It's as if the messenger has duplicated himself and herself in the host. Once that's happened, go ahead and cure. Go ahead and heal. There's plenty of stuff that needs healing in our cultures. Cure. Heal. But you can't get to step number 4 without 1, 2, 3. Go out, find sons and daughters of peace, remain, let your spirit rest on them. Then together from that mission base, cure, heal, redeem, restore, renew, reclaim. That's in theory. Does this stuff actually work? Does this stuff actually work? One of the first English songs I've learned when I went to college here in the States was this song. This is my story. Excellent. What do we do? All the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. So I'm going to stand here all day long and tell you some stories. I have not come 3,000 miles to tell you about how to parse the Greek of this passage. I have come to tell you that this 4-step dance really works. And I'm going to tell you 3 stories tonight. January of 2011, the world turned its attention to Egyptian streets, where 18 to 20 million people went out in the streets asking President Mubarak, former President Mubarak, to step down after 30 years of reign. 18 days, 18 to 20 million Egyptians stayed in the streets, refused to go home. They would take shifts. I say they because I wasn't living back in Egypt at that point. We moved back 9 months after that. They stayed. They took shifts. They took turns, staying in the street, refusing to go until Mubarak steps down. 18 days where all the barriers that separated us as Egyptians, rich and poor, Christian and Muslim, man and woman, all those barriers were gone. We had one common theme, and that theme was to recreate a new fabric for Egypt, the Egypt we all dream of, the Egypt we've been waiting for. 18 days of eating and drinking together, 18 days of being united, 18 days of sharing and resting the spirit of peace on one another. In those 18 days, for our Muslim fellows, our Muslim friends and neighbors, they had tons of times to pray. Because every day, Muslims pray 5 times. And every time they pray, they go into these positions that are very vulnerable, positions where they have to kneel and sometimes they have to bow all the way where their foreheads are touching the ground. And these are very vulnerable positions when you got police firing at you and shooting rubber bullets and sometimes live bullets and open hoses of water so that the demonstrators would go home, and nobody's going home. But five times a day, they had to get into this vulnerable position of prayer. And five times a day, the Christians that were in that square stepped out of their comfort zone. They went out to the other, who's just slightly outside of our circle, and they would circle them as human shields facing out so that they're watching out for any bullets that are coming their way while the Muslims prayed. Five times a day for 18 days, the Christians took the initiative. They were sent out. They went and found people of peace, sons and daughters of peace, to pray. But men and women in Islam cannot pray in the same position, in the same place. And so there was a Presbyterian church just off Tahrir Square that said, for the women who would like to pray, they're welcome into our sanctuary five times a day to come and pray in safety for our nation, for our safety, for our dreams together. That very same, that same church turned its courtyard into a makeshift clinic. And they went out in the streets and they said, we don't have enough Christian doctors to do this. Are there any Muslim doctors? Are there any sons and daughters of peace who would come and help us in this makeshift clinic inside the church? And they found them and they came. And standing side by side, Muslim doctors and Christian doctors were healing the wounds of Egypt for 18 days. Finally, Mubarak steps down. And we have a huge celebration in the square. And it's Saturday night. And the Muslims come to the Christians and they say, you have protected our prayer time in the last 18 days. Would you like to come and hold a worship service in Tahrir Square? Christian leaders of that church were so shocked, they had no idea what to say, and they're like, but how? They said, don't worry, we'll protect you. Christian worship service in a public square, in the most famous worldwide public square around the world in that month, during that time. Don't worry, we'll protect you, they said. On the revolution stage, got up a group of worship leaders, and they led worship in a public square in Egypt in the presence of 20 million demonstrators. Who would have thought? Do you know what it's like to wait for something 1400 years? Back when Egypt was a Christian country, before Islam showed up in the 6th century, before they took over completely in the 8th century. Do you know what it's like to wait for something 1400 years? And for you not even to seek it or go after it or manipulate for it, but for it to come to you by the sons and daughters of peace that you had taken a step towards in the first place. To remain with them, to eat and drink with them, and to have a stage open for Jesus' name to be declared publicly. The worship service was going so great. Everybody was enjoying the music. Everybody was enjoying the spirit. And so one of the leaders of the revolution leaned over to one of the elders of that Presbyterian church and he said, would you like to give us a sermon? And that elder was so shocked, he didn't know what to say. So he just stood there and said, and the rest of us watching this on TV and all the Christians in the square, we're all thinking, God give him grace, God give him wisdom, God give him favor. What is he going to say? We don't want to die. And he got up there. with every Arab Christian. This is not just Egyptians praying now. This is every Arab Christian who understands what's going on and is watching this on TV. Every Arab Christian is saying a prayer, a desperate prayer. God, give him a word from you. This is a Mount Carmel moment, right? And he gets up there and he says, to all of you revolutionaries out there who've been hanging out and sticking with this for the last 18 days, let me tell you about the most famous revolutionary in history. His name is Jesus. He came at a time when the governments of the time, when the leaders of the time said you shouldn't do things, and he came and he said, no, 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 you should do them. And he came at a time when the government and the leaders of that time said, you should do these things, and he came and he said, stop doing them. He came at a time when nobody cared for the poor or the marginalized, and there was no social justice, and there was no love among the people, and there was no taking care of the orphans and the widows, and there was no forgiveness and grace extended to all who needed it. And he came and he said, forget everything else, now we start this kind of life. And his best teachings are, and then he proceeded to recite Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. And he's not a young elder. So to have that much memory for 3 chapters is a gift from God. And we're all sitting there glued to the screen and we can't believe what's happening. And he finishes, and the whole square, 20 million Egyptians, 95% of whom are Muslims, they just erupt in an applause, and they're cheering, and they're so happy. And the worship leader gets up there, and he has the guts to tell them, you want to cheer? I'll tell you what to say when you cheer. This man that we're talking about, his name is Yeshua, Jesus in Arabic. So if you want to cheer properly, why don't we cheer his name? And for 10 minutes, there was nothing but Yeshua, 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 in the most famous square in Egypt. It works. It works. And the healing of the division came. When you find sons and daughters of peace and you dare to approach them. Fast forward 2 years later, we got rid of former President Mubarak and we got us another temporary president, Tantawi, and we got rid of him, and then we got another president, Morsi, and we got rid of him, and then we got another president, Mansour, and then we got rid of him, and now we're our 5th president in the last 3.5 years. Isn't that impressive? That's impressive. Yeah, we got a lot of practice with Pharaoh, so but during the time of former President Morsi, it was a horrible year under the Muslim Brotherhood, and by God's grace, it was only 1 year and not 4. We wouldn't have survived 4 years. By God's grace, it was only 1 year. A second revolution happened, and he was ousted out of office. And all of his fans and supporters and the Muslim Brotherhood set up 2 encampments in Cairo that completely blocked off those 2 neighborhoods. People couldn't go back to their homes. Businesses were taken over. Schools were a place to now store weapons. Daily threats that we're going to burn up the city if Morsi doesn't come back into office. Daily military planes dropping down leaflets that say, go home now safely, no one will pursue you, no one will arrest you. Please leave, this is not the way to deal with things. Let's have your leaders meet with our leaders, but there was no conversation to be had. The Muslim Brotherhood were insistent this was a coup d'etat, and that's the message they sold the Western media. This is a coup d'etat, Morsi is the only president who is legit to be in office. Well, that wasn't the case because 33 million Egyptians went out in the streets in a second revolution asking Morsi to leave. So the second revolution happened. These two encampments are set up in two neighborhoods in Cairo for 42 days. On the 42nd day, after so many warnings, the military went in to disperse these encampments. 900 lives were lost on that day. Some Muslim Brotherhood, some army, some police, some innocent bystanders. But 900 lives were lost, and that pained all of us. Meanwhile, while we're watching the dispersal of these encampments in Cairo, the Muslim Brotherhood had a plan that the minute the military strikes and disperses these encampments, we will hit the churches in the south of Egypt. August 14 of 2013 is when they acted out this plan. We woke up August 15th to realize that 60-some churches were attacked and burnt in the south. Christian businesses, Christian homes, Christian schools, Christian hospitals, Christian cars were destroyed. And that's the case in every community where there's violence. The minority becomes the scapegoat. In our case, the Christians are the minority. We've never had anything like this since the times of martyrdom in the second and third century. We've never had anything like this in Egypt. But it happened, and it continued to happen, and the military and the police couldn't get down south fast enough. August 14, August 15, August 16, August 17. The attacking and the burning and the forced immigration of Christian families from their homes and villages kept going. At night, on that third day, Pope Tawadros, who is the Coptic Orthodox Pope, whose seat is in Cairo, he's the symbolic figure of all Christians in Egypt, Protestants and Catholics and Orthodox. He's our symbolic figure. He gets on national TV and he says, the church is not made up of stones and wood and pews and windows. The church is made up of living stones, us. Whatever was burnt in the last 3 days is our burnt offering up to God. And I call on all Christians to stand together with those who lost property, those who lost lives, but also I urge you, this is your moment to live out the Sermon on the Mount. Don't miss the opportunity. On national TV. The next morning, the Grand Imam, the Grand Clergy of Al Azhar Mosque, the biggest and oldest mosque and university in the world, 1,000 years old, he's the symbolic figure of all Sunni Muslims around the world. He gets on national TV the next morning and he says, the speech by the Pope last night had surely saved Egypt from a certain civil war. You see, the plan of the Muslim Brotherhood was if we hit the Christians, we can turn Egypt into another Iraq. We can turn Egypt into another Lebanon. We can turn Egypt into another Syria. We can play the sectarian card. But when the church stepped out of its comfort zone, and when it reached just outside of its circles, living out the teachings of Jesus, they stopped the evil plans of the devil. And that which they have intended for evil has turned into our good. And because of that Christian response, the truly Christian response, look at a map. All around Egypt is burning up. Libya and Syria and Palestine and Lebanon and Iraq and Sudan. And we are the only country that God in his wisdom has chosen to preserve. And I'm very careful when I say this because I have dear, dear, dear friends who are from Syria and from Lebanon and Iraq. And I know that just me saying this stuff could be very hurtful to them because these people have been faithful and have been praying just as much as Egyptians have been praying. But we have no idea why God in his wisdom had preserved just the nation of Egypt at this point. And we pray that this stability that God has given us would be a place of refuge. As we get refugees from Lebanon and from Syria and from Iraq and from Sudan and from Libya, and we have been. But we ache for those countries and we long, come Lord Jesus, do something. Put out the fires in Syria, that's enough. Put out the fires in Iraq. How much longer should the Iraqi people live with this? Muslims and Christians, how much longer? And yet that Christian response on August 17th was a response of a church that steps out of its comfort zone. A church that doesn't retaliate, the world retaliates. A church that reaches out to the sons and daughters of peace. And then it helps cure and heal a nation. It works. It works. And I praise God I've lived to see it. Steve Gorman here has lived to see it. I'm so sorry for the rest of you. You have to believe it by faith. But we've seen it. And like Peter, we cannot help it but tell of what we've seen and what we've heard. This is my story. This is my song. Let the media tell you their stories. They're good at it. I have no interest in telling the media stories. They have no interest in telling the church stories. And you know what? I think the church fails when we try to tell the media stories. Let them tell their stories. But let's not forget to tell our story. Because we have a story, and our story is one of hope. Nobody else can offer a story of hope like the church can. Because we are the people of hope. Because we are the people of the third day. When it looks dark, when it looks dead, when it looks like there is no hope, then comes Sunday. We are Sunday people. I know a lot of times it feels like we're in Saturday. But to feel is something and to be confident is something else. I feel like I live in a Saturday, a perpetual Saturday. But I have to go back to my confidence, and my confidence is Sunday. I cannot feel about Sunday and be confident about Saturday. That's what the media does. I don't belong to the media. I don't tell their story. I have a story. You have a story. And your story is that these refugees are coming to your cities and states and churches. And your story is that missions now is no longer that you have to get on a boat and cross the ocean to get to those people. Your story now is that you get out of your house and you cross the street and you talk to those people. This is now your story. Your story is to know that most of the refugees that end up in the States is not because they wanted to leave their home. It's because they're looking for a better future for their kids. There is no parent in this room who cannot relate to that. If you can relate to them on that level, that I too, as a parent, would do anything for a better future for my kids, even if it means uprooting and leaving a good career in medicine or engineering to come and stand in a gas station, I will do that for a better future of my kids. Can you, as a parent, relate to that? If you can, then stop looking at them as Muslims. Stop demonizing them as Arabs. These are our neighbors and brothers and sisters in the nations that we cannot keep stable. And they're seeking your doors because you have stability. All they want is somebody to knock on their door, not a church that turns on its sign and says, we worship at 10 o'clock on Sundays. It's not good enough. Forgive me, it's not good enough. We've got to get out of our comfort zones. We've got to go out, be sent out, beg the Lord of the harvest. Beg the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. You are the laborers. Please go out. Please seek out these refugees. They're so lonely and they're so desperate. We live in family homes in Arab countries. We get help from an aunt, from a mother, from an uncle. We get help from the neighbor who's Muslim. We get help constantly, all the time. We come here and they are depressed and they're suicidal because nobody has knocked on their door for 6 months. And there are so many sons and daughters of peace that are just waiting for somebody to come and break bread with them. For somebody to come and say, I've been reading up about this month of Ramadan. And I'd like to learn more from you. For someone to come and say, I know you've been struggling to take the driver's test for the last 3 months and you're really suffering about how to get your child to school. I have a driver's license. Let me get your kid to school. I know you've been having a hard time learning the language so you can take the TOEFL, so that you can enroll in a community college, so that once again you can actually have a meaningful career, but let me help you with this ESL program. I know that all the shops are closed on Thanksgiving Day, so please make sure that you go shopping the day before Thanksgiving so that you're not stuck at home with a baby crying because you have no formula. And I know that on Christmas Day, all the TV shows show that everybody's gathered together as family, but you are far from family, so why don't you come and join our family table on Christmas Day? No matter what you believe, just come. There are sons and daughters of peace right in your neighborhood, and I'm advocating for them today. Because these are my neighbors. Because these are my partners in a nation that we cannot keep stable. And so I'm sending them to you. I'm entrusting them with you. This is now your mission field. Go out. The harvest comes with urgency. Any of you who've worked in farming know that when the fruit is ready to be picked, it's ready to be picked. It doesn't wait for you to reschedule life. It's ready to be picked. If only you knew how much fruit there is that's just waiting, ready to be picked. Go out of your comfort zone. Find sons and daughters of peace. Remain until your spirit of peace rests on them, until you duplicate the spirit that's within you unto them, where the host becomes the next messenger, and then healing will happen. This really works. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Lord of the harvest, Lord of peace, we are listening. We want to listen. We are listening. We rejoice that we have a story, that we are part of your story, that we are Sunday people, even when we feel like Saturday goes on and on. We know and trust and believe and live in the reality that we are Sunday people, dead with Christ in baptism, risen to new life in him. We are Sunday people, not afraid to lay our lives down, not afraid to go out because you have empowered us by your Spirit, your living Spirit, to go, that you breathe in us and say, go, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, and so we go as your people, as your sent ones. We want, we ask, we trust that you will lead us to find the sons and daughters of peace in our worlds, in our neighborhoods, across the street, in our places of work. We trust you to guide us as we go to them. We trust you by your Spirit to work as we remain there, that you would empower us to remain in the midst of unknowns, of awkwards, of not knowing how or why or what to say. Teach us to remain. To remain in you, Jesus. And in remaining in you, to remain with those you have called us to. Thank you that it is you, the Lord of the harvest, who makes the plants bear fruit, that you will be the ones who duplicate that Spirit in them as we walk and trust and remain. And thank you that from there you send further to heal and cure. And we long for our world to be healed and cured and redeemed and made new now, day by day by day, and when you come again in glory to make it fully new. But in the meantime, make us instruments of peace that would go and find and remain and participate in your healing of the nations. Thank you, Lord, that it's not on our shoulders to carry this burden, but we walk as your children, empowered and led by your Spirit. And so we do so. We leave here joyfully anticipating where you will invite us, and joyfully anticipating how we get to walk with you in these ways. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we go from here, sent out in the name of Jesus our Lord, going forth to find by the power of the Spirit, remaining in his presence as he is with us and leading us and participating in his healing of the nations as his people. Go in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Anne, thank you for your incredible testimony tonight. This is a night we will long remember. Many of you have asked, because of the music that Andy has done during his morning presentations, if we could get some more of that music. And so Andy has agreed to give us about 45 minutes of singing, piano, whatever, Andy, you're going to do, it's going to be great. So we're going to start in about 10 minutes. I'll call you back to order. And until that time, enjoy conversations. We're glad that you're here. Thank you for coming to worship with us. We'll be back to sing some more in a little while with Andy leading us.